back. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you for your word tonight. We thank you that it'll fall on good soil, Father. It'll fall on hearts that are receptive to the word of God. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one called alongside to help us, and he's the revealer. And Father, we praise you for that and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to read that in a second. But actually, I'm going to read a little bit more than verse 12. So we're going to probably start up a couple of verses above that. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, we were talking about Ephesians. We were coming from Ephesians chapter 10. About don't cast away your confidence. And we gave you a little history lesson just about the Hebrew people and what they had gone through in their life. And I don't know if I did it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, but what they've gone through, they were ready to lose everything. They were ready to give up, all right? So let me read here starting in verse 9, and it says this. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forgive your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." In other words, they were getting tired. Okay, and then he says here that you do not become sluggish. The King James Version says you don't become slothful, but don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. And there's four words in there that we need to look at. The first one is the word slothful, or if you have the New King James, it's called sluggish. The followers, and faith and patience. And it's interesting. I know when we hear the word slothful, we think of a lazy person. Am I right? And that could be true, but that's not exactly what it means in this context. It's not talking about being a lazy person. And again, we call people lazy when we don't see them perform the way we want them to, so we automatically say, hey, man, that's a really lazy person. But slothful does not mean lazy in the Greek, all right? It does mean sluggish is one of the words for it. Slothful, dull, and then the word, a synonym of that would be sluggish. But the word describes is someone whom had a zeal for life. Okay, they had it, they were on fire, but through challenges and hard knocks and things that came their way, they lost their passion and it just slipped away from them. And that's really what's happened with the Hebrews. They had lost their passion. They'd lost their zeal because they were waiting on God. They had a fire underneath them, and they lost that. And in Hebrews chapter 5, they just lost their motivation and became dull, okay? And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since they've become dull of hearing." And a lot of people get that way, and this brings this out. When we lose our appreciation for God, what God has done for us in the past, and what he's done for us in life, and when we lose that appreciation, it becomes commonplace. Are you hearing me? There are people in the body of Christ who are probably in a neutral position in their walk with the Lord. They used to dance before the Lord. They used to, and they don't do that anymore. All right? They were excited about the things of God, but they're not excited anymore. Praise and worship has become commonplace. Well, let's see, they're going to start praise and worship at 7 o'clock. And you know, if we get there like 20 after 7, we'll miss it. All right? You know, we'll just catch the last song and everything will be cool. you know. And people get that mentality, and they decide, well, we'll just start coming to church late. And the sad part is they become stagnant. They become neutral. And what they do, here's what they do. They blame their neutrality on the church. They go, well, church, this isn't the way it used to be. Well, I've been here 33 years. I haven't changed. Okay, so. And people say, well, I haven't changed. And people say, well, I haven't changed. I still love the Lord. I'm steadfast for the Lord. No one said you weren't. Never said you weren't. But it's become commonplace to come to church. It's become traditional to be in church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday. I'm glad we have a nice crowd here tonight. Usually we don't have such a big crowd on a Wednesday night. And you know what? To me, Wednesday night's just as important as Sunday morning. You know, you care a little less. Church becomes routine. Actually, one minister says you're merchandising in the things of God. Amen. You know, you're shopping, you know. So, and you've lost your luster. And it shows in your life. Now, I'm not saying that's you. I'm just giving you an example. All right, amen. And so we were one time, and I think we talk about it, my wife, you know, we're together every day. And we talk about it, how people used to be so excited about being charismatic, so excited about being Pentecostal, so excited about jumping around and shouting for the Lord. And now they get a little nervous when the music gets a little loud or the service goes a little longer. And again, what happens is, again, we're trafficking in the things of God. We're just going, and that's it. In verse 12, the writer is assuming that they are in neutral. And he's telling them, hey, you need to change. You need to change. And being neutral is a choice. You can't blame it on anyone but yourself. You could say amen or oh me. It would be a real good time to say that. All right. I remember we were just talking to someone on the phone today, and we were talking about you just need to encourage yourself. David, when everybody was going to kill David in the Old Testament, everybody turned against him. He was the fighter. He was the warrior. They went out to war, and while they were at war, the enemy came and took all the women, all the children, all their stuff, and all his men wanted to kill him, and it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. See, there's no reason for us to be in the doldrums because we could always encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen. So we're talking to this person on the phone today, and they said, well, you know, you're in a tight spot. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord. And my wife went on to say, you know, I really didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning. I was tired. We go 7 days a week. We don't stop. And so does everybody else. But you know what? She dragged herself out of bed, went down, and started reading the Word. And started encouraging herself in the Lord. And people need to do that. We can't depend on the pastor to encourage you in the Lord. That's not my job. My job is to point you in a way that you will get encouraged in the Lord. Amen. All right? And so we need to look at ourselves. How Jesus sees us. Does Jesus see us therapeutic, you know, therapeutic where we're or encouraging to other people or refreshing to other people? Or is the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in your life? Are you just a shriveled up piece of fruit hanging on a tree? We were in Sicily. We went to a little visit some relatives, and they had all kinds of beautiful trees, and there was some orange. I think they were oranges under one tree. They were kind of like all shriveled up, and when you peeled them, they were like, bleh. It was the end of the season. They were shriveled up fruit. They weren't appealing. They weren't encouraging. All right? So God wants us to be restorative to other people. But if we're not encouraging ourselves, we can't be. When I say to other people, I'm talking about the people in the world who are having a problem. All right? And refreshing means to pleasantly be pleasantly fresh and indifferent, to revive. And so he says here that we should not become sluggish. I want to read another verse. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Well, that's pretty heavy-duty stuff, right? Amen. But, you know, in the opposite of refreshing is disgusting. Disgusting. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, okay? But anybody know what a sauna is? Anybody been in a sauna lately? Okay. Well, in the Scandinavian countries, sauna is a very popular little thing, you know. And you sit and then they'll sit in the sauna, run out in the snow, roll in the snow, and jump back in the sauna. Doesn't make any sense to me. But they do that, but they say it's invigorating. If there's no snow, they'll sit in the sauna and then go jump in ice cold water and then jump back in the sauna again. They say that it invigorates their body. I just think they're a little cuckoo myself, but that's what they, you know, that's it. Keeps the blood moving. They say it gets the blood moving. Okay. Well, Laodicea, what we just read, was built in a region that had a lot of seismic activity. And they experienced many earthquakes. As a matter of fact, there was an earthquake in Italy today. And these types of areas where there's usually vents in the ground, and steam comes up and it makes hot springs, all right? And near Laodicea, it was a city called Hierapolis, which was famous for its hot springs. And close by was the city of Colossae, which was famous for its cold springs. So you had hot and you had cold. And I tell you this because you get a little vision of what Jesus is talking about here. All right? And just people would travel to Hierapolis to bathe in the hot springs for health purpose. And people would go to Colossae and do the same thing for health purposes to stimulate and invigorate themselves. And Laodicea was one of the richest cities in the area, but it had neither hot nor cold water. People would have to travel to either to Colossae or to Hierapolis, you like that word, for that therapeutic hot and cold water. But they came up with they decided to build an aquifer system from Hierapolis to Laodicea to bring in the hot water. And it was a 6-mile trip, okay? Now, we don't think too much about a 6-mile trip, but that's what it was. And during that trip, the water became lukewarm. Now, you have to understand that there's a lot of volcano seismic activity happening, and that water that comes out of there gets filled with sulfur and everything. And as the water started to get lukewarm, it started to smell. And it was unuseful to them because it became lukewarm. It developed a bad odor, a lousy taste. And Jesus tells us here, "I know your works. They're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot." So he's telling us, and he goes, and if you read down here, he says, verse 16, "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and you need nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So Jesus is, we could spend a lot of time in it, but I just want to take that one little part about the hot and cold, you know? And Jesus' commentary there is powerfully, has a punch to it. I mean, if Jesus came to you and said, listen, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Because people notice hot, cold people too. You know, people who aren't living for the Lord, people notice them, and they notice hot people, but it's the lukewarm one that they don't notice. And Jesus said, I would rather you be on fire for me or totally against me, but I can't take your lukewarmness. It's nauseating, and I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Wow, that's pretty heavy duty. You know, and if our response to the goodness of God is not proper, it will start to numb us, and we'll start trafficking in the things of God, and really there is no middle ground. You're either hot or cold. You know, I hear people say, "Oh, I just want to be a good Christian." Wrong answer. You need to be an on-fire Christian. Amen. All right? Room temperature. Don't be room temperature. That lukewarm is room temperature. Acclimating to the environment around you. And that's what so many people do. You know? And like I said, if you're hot, if you're cold, people are going to notice you. Sorry. And spew out of your mouth. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. It just means that he can't use you, he can't do anything with you, and you're not going to walk in the blessings that he has for you. All right? And it's a sickening, you know, and I've used this illustration so many times, man. It's like, you know, having that ham and cheese sandwich in the car all day long when it's 97 and then taking a bite out of it, you know. Or just leave a bottle of cold water in your car on a hot day and go to drink it. It's disgusting. All right? One translator translates verse 16 this way. Because you've lost your temperature and become lukewarm, because no refreshing waters flow out of you and you have no healing properties left, I find your taste in my mouth to be disgusting. I can't bear any more. I have no choice but to spit you out. Now, that's another commentator's translation of that verse of scripture. But what if I'm talking about you tonight, and I'm not saying that I am. I'm just giving you information, okay? You know, if you're in neutral, you know it. We don't need a prophet here to come and tell you. You know, because people, they just want to run where every prophet or prophetess is so they hear from God. If you're lukewarm, you know it. Nobody has to tell you. You have the Holy Spirit, all right? But you have to understand that you're distasteful to God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He loves you with every fiber of his being. He created you. But Jesus, you know, Jesus can handle hot and he could handle cold. He could handle a cold person who's living like the devil better than he could handle a lukewarm Christian. Think about that, you know, and you remove yourself from the blessings of God, and we don't want to do that. Well, is there a way that we could reverse this lukewarmness? Yes, there is. There is. God's not going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it for you, and there isn't a prayer in the world that's going to do it for you. You have to do it for you. Like I said, neutrality is a absolute choice. And only you, and you alone, everybody point at yourself and say, only me can reverse neutrality. No one else is going to do it for you. So let's go back to our verse over in Hebrews chapter 6. And it says this. That you do not become sluggish, lukewarm, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So it says here, we have the word, the King James Version calls them followers. And actually the word follower is the Greek word where we get mimic from or imitate. You know, imitate a duplicate, to be an actor. Hello? A disciple imitates someone. 70 people went out from Jesus and did exactly what they saw Jesus do. They were imitating Jesus. Timothy copied Paul. Are you listening to me? People say, well, I'm not going to act like something I'm not. I'm so glad you're thinking that way. Because if you feel that way, it poses some real serious problems in your Christian walk. Romans chapter 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's basically telling you to imitate Jesus. Amen. So if you say, I'm not going to act like somebody I'm not, you have a serious problem in your Christian walk. All right. If you don't decide to put on Christ, then you make provision for the flesh. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I'll just give it to you. You could turn there. You could write it down. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Then over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be imitators as dear children, be imitators of God. So we're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to imitate Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. You know, people say, I can't act. Everybody acts. You might not memorize lines like an actor, but trust me, everybody acts. Look at your kids. They know how to act. They know what to do. Look at a husband and a wife. When the husband wants something from the wife, he knows exactly how to act. He could be Robert Redford in a heartbeat. You understand what I'm saying? So don't sit there and pour water in my ear and tell me it's raining and that you can't act, because every single person on the planet could act. When you want to manipulate somebody, you want to do something, you know how to act. Shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Acting is a powerful force. And he tells us to act like Jesus. Listen, I understand. We're not perfect. We all have flaws. Don't misunderstand me. But it says again, follow them that through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, follow them as they followed Jesus and inherited the promises of God. Amen. Hello? Amen. It does not say that we have to imitate flawless people, because we all have flaws. Kenneth Copeland has flaws. Kenneth Hagin had flaws. They didn't walk on water. They were human beings. But you could follow their faith and imitate them as they inherited the promises of God through faith and patience. Amen. Amen. And if you can't find anybody to live up to the example of verse 13, I'll give you one. Abraham. Nobody had more flaws than Abraham. Okay? He was flawed. All right? He tried to give his wife away. His son tried to do the same thing. God gave him four commands. Number one, leave your country. Have a baby. Leave family. Go to a land I'm showing you. He did one out of four right the first time out of the box. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. After that, it was downhill for Abe. Okay? He left. He took a lot of people with him, some 3,500 people. All right? The land could not support them all. So, you know, they split up. Abraham went to Canaan. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. You get to Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham's worn out from his messed up faith. One day he hears God saying, you're going to have a baby. So all God says, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. Well, if I go a little longer, just start it over, you know. Anyway, and he did. Him and Hagar had Ishmael. You know, Abraham, when you study this, he delayed God's plan for his life by about 40 years. See, we are in a time when we can't afford to delay God's plan anymore. The father of faith, he's called the father of faith, and that's just absolutely amazing. You know, it blew it over and over and over again. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God made a command, a covenant with himself so Abraham couldn't screw it up. I mean, I just have another way to put it, okay? All right. God's perfect plan for Abraham was hit the tent with Sarah and have a baby. But no, Abraham had to do it his way and messed up the plan. And they're paying for it today. What you see in the Middle East today was a direct result of him and Hagar. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. Because you trace that all back, and they all come from Ishmael. But God's perfect will was hit the tent, grab Sarah, have a baby. Works for me. But you see, what we do oftentimes is we interpret what God says in light of our own understanding. And let me tell you something. You will get in trouble every single time. So, why in the world would we want to imitate Abraham? What a mess up. One thing Abraham never, ever, ever did, and that was lose his passion for the things of God. Amen. Through every blunder, through every mess up, which he caused himself, he maintained a desire for God. Abraham was never neutral. Amen. Never neutral. And let me just tell you this. You know, let me translate that verse this way. Hebrews chapter 6. Stop being neutral. The ball is in your court. It's a choice. But be actors, imitators. Do what others do who still have the zeal of God. That's what we need to do. You need to confess that you're a fountain of healing. You're a fountain of refreshment. You're a fountain of encouragement to other people. And never lose your zeal. I don't care how bad you messed up. That has nothing to do with it. Stay hot for God. Amen. Stay hot for God. Amen. There's no perfect, flawless human being. None. And Abraham's a perfect example. People say, well, man, look what happened to Jimmy Swaggart. Look what happened to, who was the other one over there? From Jim Baker. Don't look at, they're human beings. But look what Jim Baker was building. Look at the lives that he was touching. Look at the lives that Jimmy Swaggart touched. They're human. Follow their faith. Don't follow their flaws. Are you hearing me? Amen. That's what we have to do. follow them who inherited the promises of God through faith and patience. Amen. Amen. Get back up here. Pray. Let's sing a song. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody get blessed? You got it now? Yes. Amen. You know, we used to sing a song called Keep the Switch of Faith Turned On. Don't shut it down. Keep it on. Some people have a switch of faith on a dimmer switch. You know, you have to turn, you have to put this all the ways up.